billions and billions and billions of dollars of frozen assets.
Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve looks at today's events already foretold by God's Word. The Bible stands alone. No other book in history has such specific and detailed descriptions of the world we live in right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Couple of years in front, Obama said, quote, "We've halted Iran's nuclear program and rolled it back from 19,000 centrifuges to 9,000. 2014, the Iran nuclear deal was extended because it wasn't inked yet till after the midterm election. As you know, Republicans gained the upper hand at that point. Iran received $2.8 billion in frozen assets that were released to them. Israel is calling for the dismantling of Iran's nuclear program, not containment. Russia has contracts to build two more nuclear plants. China is Iran's number one oil consumer. October 2014, Khamenei tweeted, if you don't know, his 11 lines. Here in the West, you were getting reports from the negotiating process, John Kerry. So Khamenei, the religious leader of Iran, is telling the Western press one thing, but he's saying something quite different to his own Arab world. He released something called his 11 lines, line number 8. We're going to have us 190,000 centrifuges. Doesn't matter what this deal says. Is that a lot? 19,000 centrifuges is enough to make nuclear weapons-grade plutonium in about 8 weeks' time. 190,000 of them is enough for 38 nuclear payloads per year. Are you still in Jeremiah? Is anybody sleeping? Is everybody okay? Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 34, prophecy against Elam. Go ahead, our next one. There is modern day Iran today. See to the bottom left of the frame, you'll see Saudi Arabia, of course, and then there's the Persian Gulf. A bit of land jutting up from underneath. It squeezes the Persian Gulf there to about 20 miles wide. It's called the Straits of Hormuz. 80% of Middle Eastern oil comes from the oil-producing countries to the north and Saudi Arabia and so on. And it has to go through the Straits of Hormuz, a pinch point. Iran has threatened on a number of occasions to close off the Straits of Hormuz. And if they did, who would really be in trouble? Used to be the United States, but we, of course, have found oil reserves and natural gas reserves aplenty, even within our own borders. North and South Dakota, one of the big ones. But you know who would be really and tremendously affected? China would be. Go ahead and hit the go button. That is Elam. Elam is a different and distinct kingdom, and it actually is older than Persia, which Iran would become in the middle of last century. Elam is mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. It was kings from Elam that helped to kidnap Lot, Abraham's nephew. We find out that they were excellent archers, says the book of Isaiah. They take their launchers and let forth their missiles with great effect in the Old Testament. Elam is different. I don't know if you can tell, but the top of the orange section, you'll see a mountain ridge there. And that mountain ridge is called the Zagros Mountains. That's no mountain range to sneeze at. That is the border between two huge plate tectonic or seismic plates. That's why in Iran, there's all of these earthquakes. Did you know that Iran is 90% seismic? Elam currently, as you can see there, is about 20% of modern-day Iran. It's separated by those practically insurmountable mountains. They would be similar, I suppose, to the Rocky Mountains, I suppose, that separate the U.S. West from the U.S. East. And so that's why Elam was somewhat separated from the Persian society. Ilam contains two of Iran's only two nuclear places, as you see them there. The one is the Darkhoven, and the other one is Bushehr. I want you to notice where they're located. They're located near the Persian Gulf. That makes sense, because to keep the very hot, molten, practically, nuclear core cool, you need lots and lots and lots of water. So that's why they put them there. The problem there is, two-thirds of the drinking water for this entire region, clear on the other side as well, come from desalinization plants from the Persian Gulf. If anything were to happen in Ilam to any of those nuclear reactors, and there was a Fukushima-type meltdown, what would happen to the waters of the Persian Gulf? That's a fascinating question. Iran's number one operational nuclear facility, of course, is the Bashir one. The Darkhoven was began by the French, and then when the Shah went down to the Ayatollah, the construction pretty much halted. Iran tried to do here and there, but didn't quite work out well. And then later on in the late 1980s, the Chinese came in and said, we'll help you finish the plant, and they did. The same with Bashir. That was begun by the Germans. The Shah goes down, the Germans leave off, and then who completes the plant in 1995? Russia does. With Russian technicians and contractors that are still there. That's the thing about that Bashir plant. It's 40-year-old systems. It's made of parts from Germany, Iran, and Russia. It's a 30-year-old cooling system. And unlike the Fukushima plant in Japan, there is not in place and never has been a multi-system training procedure concerning the possibility of a cooling system malfunction. Is that bad? Where they built the Bashir plant specifically is the convergence of three major plates, seismic plates in the area. If you're going to build a plant, don't build it on the San Andreas Fault. Is anybody feeling me on that one? Yeah. There's always earthquakes there. And a couple of years ago, a group called the GCC, the Gulf Cooperation Council, you'll notice the countries on the other side of that body of water, Kuwait, Bahrain, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, the Saudi Arabians, and Oman. They know about the earthquake potential in this section. And the latest one, if I recall, measured more than 7.1 on the Richter scale. And they got to thinking about that. If something went terribly wrong with the Bashir plant, you know what's happening for us? It's going to pollute our body of water that we get most of our drinking water from. So what did they do? They're now in the midst of building a 1,200-mile water pipeline costing $10 billion from Oman, which is on the other side and face of the ocean, go across Saudi Arabia and up through all the way to Kuwait. They are so worried that something could happen at the Bashir plant exactly that it would render a tremendous disaster. Okay, are you still in Jeremiah? Now that you know where Ilam is, verse 34, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against Ilam. I used to think that was Iran in its entirety, but no, it's a more specified region. You're looking at it now. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the what? I will break the bow of Ilam. What were they known for? Yeah, archery. The foremost of their might. Against Ilam, I will bring the four winds, and from the four quarters of heaven, I will scatter them toward all of those winds. Something is going to happen in this region. It's going to be so awful, it's going to result in the worldwide dispersion of these people from this region. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Ilam will not go. The Syrian refugees have settled in a relatively few nations in the world. This is saying all the nations of the world. Why? Verse 37, for I will cause Ilam to be dismayed before their enemies. That word for dismayed really means whatever happens here is so awful that even their enemies go, "Oh my! For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princes." In other words, there is an awful regime there that I'm going to take out. And finally, verse 39, "But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord." Are you ready for our next series of slides? And we're almost done. By the way, who was Elam? He's the son of Shem. Remember when they get off the ark? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Bible tells us where Shem settled in this region, and more specifically, where his son Elam settled in this region. Elam has a much longer history, as I said, than Persia, Genesis 14, and expert archers in Isaiah 22. Number one promise, "I will break the bow, the foremost of their might." Will Israel destroy Iran's ability to launch missiles? Don't know. Possibility. At the foremost of their might, where do they potentially get much of their fissionable material from? From these plants. Bashir being one of them. Both Darkhoven and Bashir are in Elam. If Israel is unsatisfied with the U.S. ability to help, has Israel ever gone against international whatever to guard and protect her own interests? If she does again, if that potentially does include these nuclear plants, interesting. Now, number two, "I'm going to scatter them from the four winds." This is a worldwide dispersion. What could cause such a disaster? Is it possible that a nuclear power plant, maybe just an earthquake, levels the place? And all of that fissionable material gets hotter and hotter, the cooling system fails, and you have a Chernobyl-type meltdown or a Fukushima-type slippage. And it could enter the Persian Gulf. That's what the GCC companies are afraid of. As I said, two-thirds of the region's desalinization plants are in the Persian Gulf. Number three, "All their enemies will stand in awe. Whatever's coming down, even their enemies will be awestruck at the scale of this disaster." Those currently standing against Iran's aggressive state-sponsored Shiite ideas, who is that? Well, that would be us, of course, Israel certainly, but also Saudi Arabia. Remember, they're Sunnis, they're not Shiites. The Sunni Muslim governments, including all of the Gulf Cooperative Council nations across the Persian Gulf, they don't like them either. But something so awful is going to happen to that region that all of these people are going to sit back and say, "Oh my." Number four, "Because of my fierce anger." Why is God so angry with Elam? We can only speculate for your consideration. One of the things that Khomeini does every time he gets behind a microphone is he vows to destroy Israel. Netanyahu said it so well. If Iran and Hamas and Hezbollah and the Palestinians would lay down their weapons, there would be no war. There would be peace. If Israel were to lay down her weapons, there would be no Israel. See the difference? And so, as you know, Israel vows with every seething breath, practically, to destroy Israel. And what does God say about messing with the apple of his eye? The oppressive idolatry of Islam is being forced down those people's throats, if you didn't know. Did you know that 70% of the people in Iran, 70% of the population, wasn't even born before 1979? When the Shah went down, how many of you were alive in 1979 when that all happened? 70% of Iran's current population wasn't born yet. They are being oppressed by this government, as you well know. Intense persecution of the Christians. More on that in a moment. Number five, destroy their kings and princes, if you will, the oppressive regime, and set my throne. Did you know that there is huge evangelization happening in Iran right now? How many of you have heard of a fella by the name of Hormoz Shariat? His brother was killed by the regime a number of years ago. He has been termed the Billy Graham of Iran. He was so angry with the government, he said to God, "Why didn't you kill them? Why didn't you kill them? Why didn't you kill them?" He was a Christian. And the Lord spoke to his heart saying, "I love those people. And I even love the people of that awful regime. Instead of wanting to kill them, why don't you show them the light of Jesus Christ?" And he has been. Do you know that the evangelical Christian community in Iran is growing at the rate of 20% a year? It's a lot. You know how much the evangelical community in America is growing? 0.8% a year. It's estimated that right now there's between 3 and 5 million Christians in Iran. Hormoz Shariat, he says, you wouldn't believe what's happening over here. Dreams, visions. He tells the story of one of his people that he know was beckoned to come out to an outlying area, I think outside of Tehran, if I remember the story correctly. He's one of their pastors in training, and so he was told to meet a person, a hermit practically, but a person who kept very much to himself, and this person requested that a pastor come and see him, a Christian pastor. Because, as you know, the Islamics there, as they watch ISIS, and as they watch some of these things take place, they're like, God can't be like that. He just can't be. They're having dreams and they're seeing visions. And this one pastor arrives at this man's shack, really. He looks both ways. Were you followed? No, I wasn't followed. He says, I have to show you something. What? He said, about a month ago, a man knocked on my door. I opened the door. In that region of the world, somebody knocking on your door at night is not a good thing. It's not Avon, I can assure you. Man knocked at the door, and I opened the door carefully, and I said, what do you want? He spoke to me, of course, in our language of Farsi. And he says, I have something for you. You sit down, I want you to write it down. Okay? And he dictated in Farsi a number of sayings and sentences. And he came back several nights, and then finally he said, okay, it's complete. Now go tell somebody. He had the pastor come to his house and say, what is this? It's the entire Gospel of John. Oh Lord, and we in America were worried about Facebook. Oh Lord, in America, the churches are tuned to the felt needs of what the people want. And what do the people want? We want to be comfortable. We want to be entertained. We want snappy music and an uplifting message. That's what we want. Oh Lord, so many of the churches are dialed in to give them exactly that, Lord. And we wonder why your light goes forth at the pace of 0.8% of the population per year. In ISIS-held regions, in Syrian Bashar al-Assad-controlled terrible regions, and deep within the oppressive government of the Iranian regime, Lord, your word is going forth and blooming, and people are getting saved. Not because it's culturally fashionable and politically correct, but because their very lives depend upon it. And to come to a Bible study like this would mean the direct death of so many. And yet we, Lord, and it's me too, forgive me, Lord, I want convenience and I want comfort. Don't crowd me, Lord. Don't push my sin. Don't convict me, Lord, when my brain is wrapped up in the things that I want. All the while, Lord, the clock is ticking on the world. The clock is ticking on Israel. The fall feasts are about to be fulfilled, Lord. And the generation that sees Israel become a nation will not pass away. And we are already in the 70th year of Israel being a nation and the 50th year anniversary of Jerusalem. And we in America are asleep by and large. Where are the miracles, Lord? Where's the book of Acts stuff? Because frankly, most Christians want to spend that investment of your spirit, Lord, on me. Do I get the Holy Ghost chill bumps? Will I sing in the spirit? Do I prophesy? Does it mean anything if I'm not living a life, Lord God, that pleases you? Oh God. Lord, are we in the portion of America that Hosea recognized in Israel? When you tell the prophet Hosea, stop praying to me. Stop interceding for Israel on their behalf to me. They're too far gone. Don't prepare the people, as it were, for revival because they're well past that. Prepare the people because my judgment's coming. And here comes the king of Assyria, and you'd better be ready. Oh Lord, are we there? Are we? Are we there, Lord? Too many people, in my opinion, Lord, are looking at Donald Trump. He's going to turn stuff around. Perhaps more on that next week. Lord, give me eyes to see what you're saying to this church. And in closing, finally, does Jeremiah 49, 34, verse 39, who does that? What is something that is so radical that all the people of the world, it's such a disaster of such magnitude that you have a worldwide dispersion of the Elamites? Is that the IDF taking out the launch sites of the missiles? Is it a natural disaster that melts down Bashir? Does it set Psalm 83 in motion? We'll talk about that. Does it set in motion the destruction of Damascus? Isaiah 17, we'll talk about that. The toppling of Jordan, Israel's last real friend in the area. Jeremiah 49, verses 1 and 6. The terror of Egypt, Isaiah 19, verses 1 through 18. Do you know that the Bible says at one point, 5 cities in Egypt will speak Hebrew? Could a President Trump embassy announcement this Tuesday or even this Wednesday, could it set the whole thing in motion? I don't know. I don't know, but I've been told Jerusalem streets are made of gold. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, by your grace, if it's your will, Lord, I sort of plan to talk about America in Bible prophecy next week. And to kind of answer what many people are saying, Trump's going to turn it around, and we're going to explore that. I pray that today, Lord, as we looked at Jeremiah chapter 49, the last verses, 34 through 39, Lord, I hope that that has opened the eyes of some of us in the room this morning. That's in the Bible? If something does happen in that region, and it destroys the strength of Elam, maybe the few gathered in this room today will remember that, wow, Jeremiah 49 prophesied that. And once again, Lord, your Bible is more current than tomorrow's newspaper headlines.
Amen.
And I want to thank you, Lord God, that at least we here at Harvest, we've heard some of this stuff. And I pray in Jesus' precious name, Lord, will we be ready when you return? And Lord God, am I living for myself mostly? And Lord, am I mindful of the fact that you could come back really at any time? We're in the 70th year of Israel. We are the generation that saw Israel, the fig tree, bloom. Oh, make us awake, Lord. Awaken our hearts. Get us into the Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day. Lord, when you come and blow that trumpet for us to come home with you, when that moment happens, oh Lord, may I be about my Father's business. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to a recent prophetic update by Pastor Steve. What a comfort to know that no matter what the headlines are saying, everything is proceeding just as God has foretold. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.